Let me invite you to join me in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll take on the second half of this book. So I would encourage this of everyone, but especially let me speak to the younger in the crowd here. There is great value in paying attention to descriptive words in the Bible that give us time, that give us action, that give us direction. These words are important. They're not primary. They're important to point us to what is primary. They're important to show us that something that has been said or being said is worth noting. And so, I would encourage all of you to be in the practice of noting significant phrases and words in the Bible, especially in our English language. This morning specifically, I'm asking the younger in our crowd to pay a special close attention to words like then and so. And the reason why I want you to pay attention to those words are because they're going to tell us the response of or the action of the people that we're studying about this morning. And so those will be important words, key words, I would call them, to point us to when you see the word then, for example, in verse number 18. I do this, and I would encourage you to do this. I underlined the words then and so in the text here, and so that I'm not saying, well, wow, that word then, that really touches me. Because it doesn't really move me when I read the word then. But what comes after it that I need to know about. This is especially helpful in the New Testament when you see words like therefore. A connecting word that when you study the letters of Paul, especially his letters to the church, and he'll talk about something and then he'll say therefore, and then he'll talk for a while. The word therefore is the connector to put together what's been said with what he's about to say. In a similar kind of a way, descriptive words like this that they're going to speak to action or time, as far as time frames go, I want to encourage you to just become, if you're not already, in the habit of noting, okay, that's for me something that I need to pay attention to about what's to come. Because what comes after those words are going to be the principles that we want to pull out of the Scripture. And we want to know, why are we pulling that out as a result of an action that's related to something that's been commanded, something that's been instructed, something that's happened, and then comes the principle, the then. So I'm encouraging especially the younger that have the notebooks, and if you didn't pick up a notebook, there's still some more in the back there. But as you're following along or as you're reading in the Scripture itself and you see those words, just make note of them. Note who it's attached to. Make note of what's going to be said about that person. And then, because that's ultimately what's going to build the outline out of the second half of 2 Chronicles chapter 21, at least for me, it built the outline of what we're going to look at and what God would have to say to us in this piece of text. So just for the purpose of keeping the continuity of chapter 21 together, I want to at least refresh your mind and remind you of what's happened. Is that chapter 21, the early part of the chapter is timeline here, okay, historic timeline. This is right after David's sin of adultery, murder, cover-up, lying, denying, this gross national sin that Scripture ultimately then reveals to us that David knows that he's sinned against God, and he sinned against God alone in his actions, in all of his actions. He has indeed sinned against man, but in his sin against man, it's ultimately he's sinned against God. So chapter 21 is the fallout of, and I think it's part of the process of David's repentance. So it's David has sinned in committing adultery. We don't have that in those direct words in chapter 20, but with the value that we have from the parallel text of 2 Samuel, we know that this is the battle that David sends Uriah, or that Uriah comes home and David sends him back into the battle. And not only does he send him back into the battle, but he puts him at the front line so that it's a certain thing that Uriah, husband of Bathsheba, will die in battle. So it's that's the timeline of these events that are happening. Now, this is post that event, and as I just spoke a moment ago, I think this is part of the process of David coming to repentance. So, as a result of that war, there is a depletion of the military force. David orders a census of not the nation, but of men who are of age to go to battle. And so he has the sin in chapter 21 is the counting or the census of the military strength or the military potential. We know from chapter 21 that David is counseled. Listen, this we shouldn't be doing this. We've been told that God will number us more than the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. We should not be looking to see how strong our military is. This is a paraphrase of me, obviously, from the dialogue between David and one of his military leaders, Joab. And Joab is counseling David, we shouldn't do this. David insists we will do this and even instructs Joab to be the one to go and do it. So Joab obeys his commander. He does. And as a result of this, God's anger, we know from verse 1, God's anger is already against David because of the sin of chapter 20, the sin of Bathsheba, the sin of murder of Uriah, the sin of cover-up, this national sin of all these things. God is already moving to bring David to a position of repentance. David's still being stubborn in ordering and insisting on accounting of the military strength and military force. So as a result of that, eventually God goes to Gad, a prophet of God, to speak on behalf of God to David. And this is all from the early verses of chapter 21. That Gad goes and tells David, listen, God is angry with you. You've sinned against Him. And here's what's going to happen. God is going to give you the option to choose one of three consequences for your sins here. Option number one, You can have 3 years of famine. Option number two, you can have 3 months of the enemy pursuing you. Option number three, you can endure 3 days of the hand of God, sword of the Lord. David chooses the third. And then an amazing statement that David makes here in the midst of chapter 21. David says, give me the hand of the Lord, because in the hand of the Lord is mercy. But do not turn me over to man. Whatever you do, God, don't turn me over to man. Let me fall into your hand, O God. Because in your hand are great mercies. He chooses that. And so, God does. He brings upon the nation of Israel in the very first part of God ordering the angel to bring out his sword to bring against the nation of Israel. Verse number 14, the Lord sends a pestilence upon Israel and 70 men of Israel fall. So it's going to be important that this stuff is fresh in our minds as we go through the latter part of the chapter, because we know where David comes to in these reactions and these responses. So the military strength has already been depleted because of wars and battles. And in one movement of this angel of the Lord, a pestilence is brought upon the people, and 70,000 people are killed. 70,000 men are killed. So that's the hand of the Lord. And in that, in this processing now, then we see in verse 15 that God sent the angel of Jerusalem, the angel of the Lord, to Jerusalem to destroy it. So God's going to do, He's going to destroy Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord, in the latter part of verse number 14, angel of the Lord is standing there on the threshold. So I missed. I got ahead of myself. The middle part of verse number 15, we need to see. The Lord, as He sent the angel to destroy the city of Jerusalem, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity. So remember, David's already chosen. I want the sword of the Lord, because in the sword of the Lord are great mercies. And so then, as the Lord sends the angel to destroy the city, the Lord sees the city and he has sorrow for her. He's sorry over the calamity. And so he said to the destroying angel, the last part of verse 15, "It is enough now, relax your hand, stay your sword. Do not bring your sword against the city any further." The angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Now that's why I need this stuff to be fresh on your mind as we go through the second half of the chapter. He's at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So that's just going to be important. Now, so to the young listeners here, you're going to see the name Ornan is one of the people I'm asking you to track and to pay attention to when we read through verses 18 through 30 as to the actions of Ornan and what he's going to do and how he responds to the angel of the Lord, how he responds to God in these things. So I'm still in the earlier portions here, bringing all the stuff from before so that we're in place here. So verse 16, here would be one of those words then. So out of this, out of the angel of the Lord being commanded to stay your hand, relax your hand, then David lifted up his eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, what they do, they were covered with sackcloth, but what they do, they fell on their faces. So verse 17, David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep," meaning the people of Israel, "what have they done? O Lord, my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, not against your people, that they should be plagued." So we see David moving to repentance. And you recall, as we examined that last week, that what brings David to repentance is his observing the mercy of God. It's not man's repentance that moves God to act mercifully. It's out of the nature of God that is merciful that drives man to repentance. And so that is, I find that significantly important now as we move into the building of this altar that David commands, that David obeys the command of the Lord to do so in the verses to follow. So verses 18. So remember, where David has seen this angel of the Lord with his hands, with a sword drawn, and there he's pleading with God, he's covered with sackcloth, and he falls on his face before God in begging for repentance, pleading for this repentance. So there's that word then. So what comes after this, who's it attached to? It's attached to the angel of the Lord. So now, notice it's God's mercy, David's repentance. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord upon the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So there's some things. Why is it important that it's there at this location? Because at this location is where David saw the angel of the Lord. That's part A to this. What we don't know exactly at this moment, just by the reading of 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we may not necessarily show, "Oh yeah, the threshing floor of Ornan. I know about this place." If I'd have done a pretest and put out a sheet for you to be graded on, and that entrance into heaven was dependent upon your knowledge of the location of the threshing floor of Ornan, we're all damned. We don't know where this place is. Unless, of course, you've been studying ahead and you know about this and you've been reading it. And aren't you glad, bless the Lord, that's not requirements, an entrance exam into heaven. What is what this text teaches us is so beautiful. You'll know this place. You just won't know it as the threshing floor of Ornan. You'll know it as Mount Moriah. You'll know it as the place where Abraham is prepared to sacrifice his son. You'll know it as the place where the temple is eventually built. You'll know it as, in modern terms, the Temple Mount. It's the Dome of the Rock. This is where forever in history of in all of history, a central point of all attention. This is a significant place. And it is of great significance to our redeeming condition and position before God. And that it's not based upon a man's ability to know, to do, or to hold in a particular status of society. Our entrance into heaven is based upon the actions of a sovereign God who covers sinful man with the blood of the ultimate sacrifice that covers all sins of all people. So the angel of the Lord, so this is the action that's taking place here in verse 18. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So we have the angel of the Lord doing this, and now we have David doing this. So as a result of Gad telling David to do this, David went up at the word of Gad. So we know that there's moments of hearing, and there's moments of obeying. There's moments of instruction, and there's moments of doing. I think that's an important principle that we capture out of this text. And I want to persuade you to be a person who hears the word of the Lord and then does the word of the Lord. It would be a tragedy if all we ever did was hear the word of the Lord. We would become like the Pharisees. We would become like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. People who hear and know the word, which is important, but don't do the word of the Lord. So that's why I want us to see physically with our eyes and hear with our ears here. We have an action of the angel of the Lord doing something and instructing Gad to do it. And then Gad, it's understood that Gad does this from verse number 19, that David went at the word of Gad. So Gad did what he was told to do. Now we're seeing David doing what David was told to do. Verse number 19. Now, Ornan, in retrospect here, that word now, at least as I'm preaching from and reading from the New American Standard, would be an equivalent word to then and so. So for extra credit, young listeners, if you will note how many times you see the word now or pay attention to it, at least in this respect, you'll see that that's a directive word that's telling us this happened, this happened, this happened. So the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. Gad went. Gad told David. David did. And now, what do we have? Verse number 20. Now Ornan turned back. So this is all happening, I believe, simultaneously, all the way back up into verse number 14, 15, where the angel of the Lord is standing. His sword is still drawn. We need to know this. We've not moved into a second event here. We're still in the same event. We're still at the same location. We're at the same place. These things are happening not over a long season of time. These things are happening immediately. These things are happening quickly. And so that would be important for me to bear out here that we obey the Lord immediately. We don't hear the word of the Lord and then we go home and we debate whether we ought to obey the word of the Lord. We hear the word of the Lord and we obey Him immediately. Now there is something right in saying, okay, I've heard the word of the Lord, or if you're unsure, was that the word of the Lord, to go and make sure you've heard the word of the Lord? Because if you don't know the word of the Lord speaking to you, you're running a risky danger of obeying another voice, another commander who is in control and reign of your life. And so be careful, be certain of it. Don't just assume that you've heard direction to do something. You need to be certain of it. But listen, that comes with one who knows who God is. That comes with one who's built a relationship with God. That's why I'll take a moment to just make a blanket encouragement. If all you're doing in your relationship with God is attending a worship service once a week and that's it, I would say you might want to really make sure that when you hear direction on something, that you're hearing the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that that means you've got to enroll yourself in a Sunday school class here at this church, or that you need to come on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, and that's going to cover it. Because listen, if that's all you're doing, I'm not so certain you'll hear the word of the Lord real clearly all of the time. This has got to be something that is ongoing without ceasing, that you're walking with God, that you're worshiping God in all that you do. So as we're seeing and hearing this happening here, this is coming from a man who's obviously sinned against God, not just once, but multiple times. But this is also a man who is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And you don't get that label unless you know God. David knew God. And when he hears these instructions, he knows they are not in contradiction to what God would want from him. And so keep in mind here, what we're seeing in the story of 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is happening. The timeline is very, very short. It's not a season of years. It's not a season of months. This is happening quickly. So the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, go tell David. He did. David obeyed. He went up at the word of the Lord. And now, Ornan, verse 20, turned back and he saw the angel of the Lord and his Ornan's four sons who were with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. So this is what he was doing. It's a threshing floor, and that's what they do at the threshing floor. They thresh wheat. They're getting out of the wheat what they want. And they're getting ready to get rid of what they don't need in the wheat so that they can make breads and foods. So that's what's happening here. Verse 21. David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor. And Ornan prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. And Ornan is not worshiping David here. I think that's important to note. He is showing an extremely elevated position of respect for a man of Ornan's stature. The king has come onto his property. The king has come to his home. He prostrates himself here before David, showing respect to him. Verse 22, David said to Ornan, give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people. Okay, so time-wise, timeline here, keep all this, do your best as I attempt to do my best to keep all of the timeline in order. David chose 3 days of the sword of the Lord. So the timeline, again, I'm overstating it, I'm sure of it, is extremely short. This is not a large span of time that is going by here. The pestilence has been poured out. 70,000 men fell at the sword of the Lord, at the pestilence that this angel brings upon the city of Jerusalem. He's ready to destroy the entire city here. And here David sees, as he looks up, remember he's covered in sackcloth. And David himself is repenting of his great, gross sin before God and pleading with God to bring the curse upon him and his household only and not upon the city of Jerusalem. But remember that the Lord's already shown his mercy before David does that. He's already told the angel to stay your sword, relax your hand, do not bring it against again. And so this is where David sees this happening, is here at the threshing floor of Ornan. So, in relationship to all of this, David now has instructions from Gad, go build an altar here. David says, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to employ a committee to think about how we should do it or when we should do it. David said we should do it, so we're going to do it. So David doesn't send a messenger to Ornan. He could have. He's the king. David goes to Ornan. Ornan respects his king. And then David engages him in dialogue. And David says, give me this sight. And you shouldn't take that language, give me the sight, to mean David saying, hey, just give it to me. I'm the king. And we know that that's not the intent of David from the remainder of the dialogue. David's saying, I want to buy this land. I need to buy this land because I've been instructed to build an altar here. So watch the dialogue and keep in mind how short the time is in relationship to this. So David said to Ornan, verse 22. I've already read this, but let's go from here and move into it. Give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord for the full price. So we know he's not just saying, give it to me because I'm the king and you're not. He's saying, for the full price, you shall give it to me. Now he is directing him, he's ordering him that the plague may be restrained from the people. Ornan, verse 23, Ornan said to David, take it for yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight, so I will give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all. That's such a beautiful verse. I don't know how it hits you, and when you hear Ornan's position here, this is a humbling verse. This is instructive for us. Keep in mind, Ornan has seen this angel, just as David has. From these previous verses, we see Ornan's response. I mean, David's his sons even hide themselves as they see this angel. And Ornan is there while they're there threshing the wheat. And as David comes and asks and says, I want this land. I've been instructed to build an altar, and here's where I need to build it. And Ornan's response is, even though David's saying, I'm going to give you the full price for it, the full asking price. I mean, just a quick type of paraphrase for me is, you tell me what you want for it, I'm buying it. So this is not a cheap offer that David's saying to Ornan. David's saying to Ornan, you're going to be set for life, my man. I'm the king. You already know that because you're respecting me. I'm offering top dollar for this. You will not have to thresh the wheat any longer. In a sense, I'm over paraphrasing the issue here, but I think it's accurate to at least go here and see why what Ornan offers is so beautiful. Ornan says, no, listen, I understand this. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the land. And not only am I going to give you the land, but I'm going to give you my oxen. And not only am I going to give you my oxen, but I'm going to dismantle the threshing floor, and you're going to use the wood from the threshing mechanisms to build this altar. And not only that, David, but I'm going to give you all of the grain to give as an offering. I'm going to give you all that you need, David. I'm a pauper compared to you, and I'm going to give you everything to do this. Why don't I respond to the commands of God like this? That's my personal question in response to this. I think this is amazing what Ornan does. Ornan will have to work the rest of his life, most likely, doing hard work. The king comes and offers top dollar. He says, oh no, man. No, David. Look further here. Because what David has further to say here is, as beautiful as what Ornan does and offers. Verse 24, King David said to Ornan, "No, I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing." I want that to seep deep into your being this morning. I want what David has said to literally grasp you. I want what Ornan has said to captivate you. I want it to convict you. I want it to compel you. I want it to persuade you in how you worship God. Not this, what am I going to get out of it, mindset that many people have, which Ornan didn't have. But many in our day approach worship of God in this way. Okay? Okay, I can see going to that place that you guys gather up there, but what's there for me? Ornan's not thinking like that. David's not thinking like that. Why do we think like that? Why are the first things that roll through an American's mind, generally speaking, here? I don't think it's true of every born-again believer in America, but why do many who take the name of Christ upon them, the first questions they're asking when they're looking for a place to worship, what do you got for me? What do you got for my kids? Because listen, if they're going to be honest, they're saying, what do you got for my kids? Because I'm too lazy to take care of them myself. What are you going to teach my kids, and how are you going to do it that my kids are going to want to come to your church? Because listen, quite frankly, I'm just not interested in doing it to my children. But what are you going to do for them? See, I don't know where that kind of bewitching idea comes from. Oh, I know where it comes from. It comes from the enemy of God. But I don't know why it's latched itself so tightly onto the American church. Ornan's not approaching this worship of God like this. Ornan's saying, I'm going to worship you to the degree that I have no return on my worship. I'm going to worship you, God, and I'm going to give this to my king who's asked it of me. I'm doing it because I will worship you regardless of what comes back in return for me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give it all. Worship ought to cost us everything. Not portions that we relegate into, okay, I can do that and still do all of this. I'm going to even give God less than I tip the waiter or the waitress at the restaurant, in comparisons here. Ornan's saying, I'm giving everything. And David's saying, no, you're not, Ornan. I'm going to give everything. I'm not offering to God that which cost me nothing. I wouldn't dare go and worship God and marry myself to His people. I'm not going to do this at the expense of everybody but me. You say, well, Paul, you don't understand. I barely make it from point A to point B. I know what you're talking about. Ornan didn't say, okay, listen, David, let's get a realtor together. Let's negotiate. Let's figure something out that's going to work for the benefit of both of us. David doesn't go and say, wow, really? Thanks, man. I'm going to take you up on that offer. Both men are saying, I'm giving everything for this purpose. I'm giving everything for the worship of God. Withhold nothing from God is my plea, is my attempt to persuade you from text. Withhold nothing for God. It has to be in that respect for God.
Verse 24. Again, David's statement. I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord as mine. Or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing. So, David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. For some strange reason, I didn't write in the equivalent to that here in my margin. And I'm not recalling the exact amount. It's how many pounds of gold that is. Someone with an earlier translation or a newer translation. How many? 15 pounds of gold. Okay. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So David gives Ornan 600 shekels. That's a lot of money today. That's a lot of money for Ornan. 600 shekels, 15 pounds of gold by weight for the site. Then, so note it. There it is. There was a so and a then. So David, so as a result of Ornan and David's both willing to give everything, what happens next? David gave the money for the site. Then, verse 26, then David, what does he do? David, and I don't think I'm going outside the bounds of the descriptive language here in the text. When this says David built an altar, I'm coming here with this understanding that David built the altar. Unless the scripture will tell me differently. Well, I don't know what kind of carpenter skills David has. I don't know. You know, I don't think that doesn't mean that he didn't have others there to help him build it. I don't know how big it is. I don't know the fullness of it. But David built the altar of the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord and he answered him. God answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then David commanded the angel and he put his sword back in his sheath. All while this is happening between David and Ornan, the angel is obeying the command of the Lord. He has relaxed his hand. In other words, he's not moving his hand, the sword. He still has it out. But he's not doing anything with it. And so as a result of the worship from David to God after the building of this altar and God speaking, God answering with fire from heaven upon the altar of the burnt offering. In other words, God consuming what David has offered and receiving it. Verse 27. We can assume that the word then or so is here. It's happening simultaneously. It's happening action after action after action. The Lord commanded the angel. And he put his sword back in his sheath. Verse 28. At that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. Verse 29. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings were in the high place in Gibeon at that time. So these elements were still being used by the Israelites, but they were not in this location. The ones that came with Moses from out of the, as he led the people in there in those days of wilderness. These are those elements, those pieces of worship furniture or elements here are being held at a different location at this moment. Verse 30, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. I find that an interesting explanation of David. He He's terrified of the sword of the Lord that the angel is that the Lord has sent, that the angel has the sword of the Lord. But yet that's what David chose of his three options. Have 3 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by your enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And in those beautiful verses where David says, I choose the sword of the Lord, because in that, in the Lord are great mercies. And then to find the historian's concluding remarks on this event here, he describes David as not going before that place in Gibeon where the elements are held, but yet in his worship of the Lord, David is very intimate in it, and God is intimate toward him, and that the two in the act of worship are together in here on Ornan's threshing floor. But David would not go to where the elements were Moses had brought and that they now have stored in the city of Jerusalem. David couldn't go there. He wouldn't go there because he was terrified of the sword of the Lord. But yet, in that, David knows there are great mercies. So, David serves as types for us in lots of ways. At times he serves as a type, a picture, not a prototype, as one that tried and failed, and so we got to try to do it again. That's a prototype, but a type or a snapshot, a Polaroid. Okay, only the older generation knows what a Polaroid is. A digital camera where you can actually see the picture after you take it. David serves as that for us from time to time of the picture of a Redeemer. He also serves for us from times as a snapshot of how the church, in the church era, you and I commune with God intimately without going through priests. Listen, David is not a priest. He does not have Mosaic law authority to do worship like this. But yet we find David worshiping God like this, serving as a type of how we worship God today. Personally, intimately. And as a result of that, we see this picture of David and this little small picture of Ornan as two individuals today who I would put as a type in front of you of how I would want to live my life before God and how I would want to encourage you and persuade you to live your life like this. I got it, God, it's yours. Without hesitation. And I don't just go offering, because God may not want everything I got. There may be some things, that's bad framing, but I hope you understand what I'm saying here. You don't need to just assume that because you have I have no idea what sizes of televisions they come in today, but I have this flat screen, sweet thing that God wants that. He may want you to get rid of it, but I don't know that. So I hope you're following it here through this. When God comes and says, I want this, your reaction is, okay, it's yours. And you don't sit there and go, hey, but how am I going to get to work tomorrow, God, if I give you that? Or God, how am I going to pay my bills this month if I give to you like that? Ornan didn't behave like that. And David clearly didn't. Suggest, okay, some kind of a welfare worship, which many are crippled with in the Western church. Somebody else take care of that. I can take care of it, but somebody else will take care of it. So I'm going to let them give to God what. And then I'm going to attach myself to their gift somehow. I don't know how. What kind of outrageous worship is that? Who has, this is the language of Paul to the churches in the Galatian region, who has bewitched us into thinking like this? will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. And I will give everything that God asks of me in worship of Him. I hope this kind of language will seep deep into your being this morning. David and Ornan worshiped a living God. And when you worship a living God, you can't but behave like this. When He commands it, and when He demands it, you can still behave wrongly. Not that you need permission to. But when you hear the word of the Lord, will you not respond immediately? When you hear the word of the Lord, will you not give everything that He demands? So Lord, we have much to ponder on out of this kind of discovery and this kind of examination. I repent my own self that I not respond to You like this regularly. Know how I want to. I will need Your strength to do so in the future. God, come and move Your people to be a people who understand You and who know You and who see You and hear You and obey You. God, may that be descriptive of the people who have gathered here at 204 Eastland Drive North this morning. In Christ's name we pray.